There's a dear and precious book, though it's worn and faded now, which recalls those happy days of long ago.
Well, here we are, ready once again to listen to the weekly discussions between Uncle Julius and Nettie and myself. You'll all remember, I'm sure, that this week, Uncle Julius is to give Bible proof, if he can, that Saturday is the same day as the seventh-day Sabbath of the Bible.
Holy Spirit, faithful guide, ever near the Christian side, gently lead us by the hand, pilgrims in a desert land, weary souls for every joy, while they hear that sweetest voice whispering softly, wanderer, come, follow me, I'll guide thee home. Ever present, truest friend, ever near thine aid to lend, leave us not to doubt and fear, groping on in darkness drear. When the storms are raging sore, hearts grow faint and hopes give o'er, whisper softly, wanderer, come, follow me, I'll guide thee home.
Shall we pray? Infinite Father, guide and direct us in this discussion and study. Help us to know thy truth and to do thy will. Plant in our hearts the seeds of truth that will bear a fruitful harvest of souls won to thee. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Go ahead, Uncle Julius.
No, Carl, you go ahead.
Well, Nettie and I have done some studying this week, and we've decided that the seventh day of creation, made holy, sanctified, and blessed by God, is still the true Sabbath.
Yes, and we're going to keep it holy as God wants us to.
That's wonderful.
But, and this is a big but, we are not convinced that Saturday, the present Saturday, is the same day as the seventh day of creation.
It's been a long time since creation, Uncle Julius, and, well, it would have been easy to have gotten mixed up in the days somewhere along the way.
So, unless there is absolute and concrete proof that Sunday is not the seventh day of creation, we are going to continue to keep Sunday.
Well, that's fair enough.
Evidently, you think that you can prove that the present Saturday and the seventh day of creation are one and the same.
If it couldn't be proved, I would be keeping Sunday.
Well, we warn you, Uncle Julius, we want definite, undisputable proof.
Yes.
And I promise you that the proof won't be like the proof I just read about in a book called I Believe. Do you mind if I talk about that book for a moment?
Oh, of course not.
I should say not, Uncle Julius.
Go right ahead.
The book, I Believe, was written by Wilfred G. Hurley and published by the Paulus Press of New York. The author tried to prove that his church is the one and only true church. He gave various reasons why his church is the right one. Then on page 23, he wrote, "And finally, we have the all-important source of information, that always present, irresistible authority, sweeping all doubts or hesitancy away, tradition.
He said tradition gave his church authority?
He surely did.
Why, that's contrary to the Bible.
Yes.
We read where we can't trust the traditions of men, and yet that church claims that their authority comes from tradition.
I can't imagine a church doing that when the Bible's so plain against it.
The writer, in trying to gain the confidence of his readers, spoke very highly of the Bible in such glowing phrases as this, found on page 30. Every Christian virtue is portrayed in the Bible. And then way over on page 45, he wrote, the Bible does not teach Christ's truths clearly and explicitly.
That's an old dodge. Flattering something, then turn right around and slam it.
Anyway, Mr. Hurley places his church above the Bible. On page 56, he wrote, thus the Bible came from the church. The church did not come from the Bible.
I never heard of such nerve, such audacity.
On page 66, the author comes right out and makes the definite statement that his church speaks with the authority of Christ.
Sacrilegious, isn't it, Uncle Julius?
It's worse than that, I'd say. Didn't we read in the Bible that such worship is vain, of no effect?
Words to that effect, yes, in Matthew 15 and Mark 7.
Then Mr. Hurley's church is really taking the name of the Lord in vain, isn't it?
At least they are nullifying the Word of God, as Mark points out in Mark 7:13, making the Word of God of none effect through your traditions.
Why, that's terrible.
Here are some more direct quotations from the same book and author. I quote from page 71. The church is born by scripture, by tradition, by history, by intelligence and reason, teaching me what God would have me believe, with no error nor falsehood, with the certainty and authority of Christ himself.
Oh, he certainly thinks his church is something, doesn't he?
Notice that he said that his church brings God's teachings clearly, definitely, explicitly, and with no error or falsehood. And back on page 45, he said that the Bible does not teach Christ's truths clearly or explicitly.
In other words, he thinks that his church is more trustworthy than the Bible itself.
Even more amazing than that is his statement that his church has the same authority as Christ himself.
It's a pretty serious claim, isn't it?
I should think it is. It's putting his church on the same level with Christ.
And that was Lucifer's first sin, aspiring to become an equal with Christ. That's why Satan was thrown out of heaven.
And here's a church, right here on earth, in our day and age, claiming to be equal with Christ. I'll bet the devil himself is the head of that church.
Oh, the devil can't be the head of a church, Carl.
Why not?
Can he, Uncle Julius?
Well, Nettie, I'm not going to answer that question right now. Later, we let the Bible answer it.
The Bible talks about that church?
Oh, definitely.
Let's hurry up and get to that study, Uncle Julius. It's going to be interesting.
I can hardly wait.
And now back to the subject of the Bible Sabbath. I can definitely assure you that the proof I give will be from Scripture. We will not arrive at any conclusion on the basis of tradition or intelligence and reason like Mr. Hurley's church does.
Well, that's the way we want it.
Nettie, upon what day of the week was Christ crucified?
Friday, wasn't he?
Friday is right. Good Friday commemorates his crucifixion.
Let's read it right out of the Bible, Mark 15:42. Nettie, you read it, please.
And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath.
Well, that doesn't say Friday at all. That merely says it was the day before the Sabbath. Now, if we knew for sure that Christ was crucified on Friday, then we would know that... you're pretty smart, Uncle Julius.
Well, I'm not. I don't get it.
Well, look, Nettie. The Bible makes it clear, and everyone admits, that Christ was crucified on the day before the Sabbath.
Yes, but what's that got to do with proving it's Friday?
Well, everything. All Christendom celebrates Friday, Good Friday, as the crucifixion day, which, in effect, is admitting that the next day, Saturday, is the Sabbath.
Mm.
The same thing is true with Christ's resurrection. Please read Mark 16:9.
Mark 16:9?
Mm-hmm.
Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene.
Upon what day was Christ resurrected?
Why, it plainly says the first day of the week.
And what day is that on our calendar?
Sunday. Easter Sunday. Well, that's the day we all celebrate as the resurrection day. And that makes Saturday, the seventh day, Sabbath. No getting around it.
I told you, Carl, that I'd prove by you that Saturday is the Sabbath. And if you believe that Friday is the crucifixion day and Sunday is the resurrection day, you have to admit that Saturday is the Sabbath.
Well, you're right. All Christians admit that. I certainly didn't think you could do it, but it looks like you have.
Is there more proof, Uncle Julius?
We don't need more, do we?
Perhaps not, Carl, but there is more. For instance, it seems highly unlikely that the Jewish people scattered all over the world would get mixed up on the days of the week. All Orthodox Jews, regardless where they are in the world, keep Saturday as the Sabbath, as they have for centuries, before Christ even.
But how can we be sure that the day that Jews and Christ kept is the same day that was blessed and sanctified at creation? Or the days could have gotten mixed up somewhere between creation and Christ.
There are several reasons why that couldn't have happened. Who created the earth in the first place, Nettie?
God the Son.
We've already studied that, but to refresh our memory, how about reading the text again? It's John 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and 14.
All right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
It was Christ, then, who created the seventh day and hallowed it. Certainly He would know which day to keep when He came to this earth.
Well, of course.
I think so.
There are many other reasons why we know that the Sabbath of Christ's day was the same day as the Sabbath at creation. But that one reason is more than enough, as Christ Himself is the best authority there can be.
Regardless of what Mr. Hurley says about his church.
Regardless of what anyone says or thinks.
I'll subscribe to that.
So will I.
Now let's consider one more proof that the present Saturday is the same day that was known as the seventh day in Christ's time. There are several ways to prove that, but one of the best ones, I think, involves science.
Science? Don't tell me that science can prove that there's been no mix-up in the calendar since Christ's day?
That's exactly what I'm telling you.
Well.
The science of language. Over 160 languages throughout the world testify to the fact that there has been no change in the weekly cycle of days. For instance, the German word for Wednesday means midweek, which could only be true if Sunday is the first day of the week. Hmm. Quite a few languages call our present Saturday by a native word that means Sabbath.
It's all very convincing, all right.
Well, I'm persuaded, all right, that Saturday is the true Sabbath.
Does that mean, Carl, that we're going to start keeping Saturday instead of Sunday?
Well, we promised ourselves we would, remember?
To keep the Sabbath holy, Carl, Nettie, takes more than a mental conviction that it's the right day to keep. You must want to keep it. You must believe that God wants you to keep it. You must trust and love God. You must believe that He made the Sabbath for your own good. In Mark 2:27 we read, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath."
Under those conditions, I see no reason why it isn't our duty to start keeping the true Sabbath at once. And I, for one
thing... Just a minute, Carl.
Hmm?
There's something wrong here someplace.
What do you mean, something wrong?
Well, things just don't balance upright.
Don't balance upright?
That may be dumb, but I can't see it.
What?
I mean, if Saturday is the true Sabbath, how come almost all the world keeps Sunday? And why don't we all know when and by whom the day was changed from Saturday to Sunday, if it was?
Yeah, she's right, Uncle Julius. There is something wrong.
Did someone change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, Uncle Julius?
Well, Nettie, I'll have to give you credit. I'd never have thought of that.
You're both very bright. You think clearly. You're sharp.
Well, it's obvious that a change has been made. Does history record such a change? What did happen?
Well, let's approach the answer to your question by first of all reading Daniel 7:25.
Let me read it.
Yeah, go ahead, sure.
"And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time."
Oh, that sounds like so much Greek to me.
We want to consider for the present just one little phrase from the middle of that verse. Think to change times and laws. Obviously, someone is going to try to change times and laws. Now, there's only one of the Ten Commandment laws that has anything to do with time, and that's the fourth commandment, which concerns the seventh day of the week. So, someone is going to try to change that fourth commandment.
Who is that someone, Uncle Julius?
We'll come to that a little later, Nettie. Right now,
but, Uncle Julius, how can anyone even try to change any commandment of God?
We read in Matthew 15, remember, how the commandments of God are made of no effect?
Oh, yes, through tradition.
The ninth verse of Matthew 15 makes it even clearer.
I'll read it. "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.
Oh, I get it. Someone is going to change the fourth commandment by substituting one of their own.
That's exactly right, Carl. And that is exactly what did happen.
You mean, Uncle Julius, that the Bible predicted that someone would attempt to substitute a man-made law for one of God's laws?
Yes.
And they did?
Furthermore, we're told in Revelation 22, 18 and 19 what is going to happen to anyone who tries such a thing.
Oh, I'd like to read that. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19.
Mm-hmm.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Woo-woo! I'd hate to be the one who tried to change the fourth commandment.
Well, I don't know who that someone is, Uncle Julius, but it sounds awfully much to me like it might be that same church Mr. Hurley wrote about in that book you mentioned.
But I know one thing. If I was the man or church who tried to change God's law, I'd certainly keep still about it.
Me too.
But he doesn't, Carl. He brags about it.
Really?
Well, let's hurry up and study about that, Uncle Julius. I can hardly wait.
Well, we're going to do that very thing right now.
Good. This is going to be interesting.
We have to study about it if we want to know the truth about who changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday and when the change was made.
Say, this is going to be interesting.
What do you say, though, that we stop right here for a while and listen to some music?
Oh.
Here, Nettie, is a record I brought along with me. Play it for us, will you, please?
Glad to, Uncle Julia.
It's Lord of the Sabbath, as sung by the King's Heralds.
Lord of the Sabbath and its light, I hail thy hallowed day of rest. It is my weary soul's delight, the solace of my care-worn breast, the solace of my care-worn breast. O sacred day of peace and joy, thy hours are ever dear to me. Ne'er may a sinful thought destroy the holy calm I find in thee, the holy calm I find in thee.
Now let's see what actually happened to the Sabbath during the last 2,000 years. Let's see who it was that thought to change times and laws. Let's discover who thought to substitute a law of their own in place of the Sabbath commandment. We're going to call many witnesses to the stand to testify. Here, Nettie, you be the court recorder, will you?
Gladly, Uncle Julius.
Written on these sheets of paper are the names of the witnesses and the statements they make.
How about letting me be the defense lawyer?
Good, and I'll be the prosecution.
Come to think of it, whom will I defend?
The power that thinks to change the Sabbath commandment.
All right, let's go.
The first witness, please.
An article entitled Sunday in the Encyclopedia Britannica.
Who made the first law requiring Sunday observance?
It was Constantine who first made a law for the proper observance of Sunday.
No comment by the defense.
Next witness.
Professor N. Somerville, an author and minister of the Christian Church and past president of the Antioch, Ohio College, on page 418 of his History of the Christians.
Who was it with nerve enough to change one of God's unchanging laws?
The Roman Church has reversed the fourth commandment, doing away with the Sabbath of God's word, and instituting Sunday as a holy day.
Ah, so it's the Catholic Church who is the culprit. I'm to defend the Catholic Church, huh? The defense has nothing to say.
The prosecution does. I wish to call attention to the fact that the witness bore out what is said in Daniel 7:25, namely, that someone has thought to change times and laws by doing away with the Sabbath of the fourth commandment and substituting a day of her choice, Sunday.
The next witness, please.
Article 28 of the Augsburg Confession.
Did the Catholic Church change the day in keeping with the Decalogue?
They, the Catholics, allege the Sabbath changed into Sunday, the Lord's Day, contrary to the Decalogue, as it appears. Neither is there any example more boasted of than the changing of the Sabbath day. Great, say they, is the power and authority of the Church, since it dispensed with one of the Ten Commandments.
The defense has no defense.
The prosecution wishes attention drawn to the fact that not only did the Catholic Church dispense with one of the commandments, but she boasted about it as well.
Objection. I didn't hear the witness boast about it.
Will the court recorder please read the second sentence of the witness's statement?
Neither is there any example more boasted of than the changing of the Sabbath day.
Objection withdrawn.
There are countless other witnesses the prosecution could call to testify, but I suggest that the defense call some of his own witnesses direct from the Catholic Church.
Will do. First witness for the defense, please.
The Catholic Christian Instructed, a Catechism, page 202.
What warrant have you for keeping the Sunday preferable to the ancient Sabbath, which was Saturday?
We have for it the authority of the Catholic Church and apostolic tradition.
Will the court please notice the language here used? From this it is obvious that the authority of the Catholic Church and apostolic tradition is considered by the Catholic Church to be the last word in authority, equal to or perhaps even above the authority of Christ.
The defense submits this. Next witness.
The Doctrinal Catechism, page 174.
Have you any other way of proving that the Catholic Church has power to institute festivals or precept?
Had she not had such power, she could not have substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day, a change for which there is no scriptural authority.
Does the prosecution wish to cross-examine the witness?
No. The evidence presented is self-explanatory.
Next witness.
Pages 86 and 87 of A New Catechism of Christian Faith and Practice by the Right Reverend James Belfer, Doctor of Divinity, and published at Notre Dame, Indiana.
May I question this witness?
Surely, go ahead.
What is the fourth commandment?
Remember thou keep holy the Sabbath day.
What day was the Sabbath?
The seventh day, our Saturday.
Do you keep the Sabbath?
No, we keep the Lord's Day.
Which is that?
The first day, Sunday.
Who changed it?
The Catholic Church.
No further questions.
The next witness, please.
Page 15 of Volume 4 of Clifton Tracts, an article on A Question for All Bible Christians.
Upon what authority do you keep Sunday?
We Catholics, then, have precisely the same authority for keeping Sunday holy instead of Saturday, as we have for every other article of our creed, namely, the authority of the Church.
No cross-examination.
Next witness.
The Catholic Press of Sydney, Australia.
How can the Catholic Church defend its claims to observe Sunday as the Sabbath? And is there any scriptural authority for observing Sunday as the Sabbath?
Sunday is a Catholic institution, and its claimed observance can be defended only on Catholic principles. From beginning to end of the Scripture, there is not a single passage that warrants the transfer of weekly public worship from the last day of the week to the first.
No more questions.
Next witness, please.
Father Walter Drum, Society of Jesuits, pages 230 and 232 of the Ecclesiastical Review.
Please explain the law requiring the observance of Sunday as a Sabbath.
The observance of Sunday thus comes to be an ecclesiastical law entirely distinct from the divine law of Sabbath observance. The author of the Sunday law is the only one who has a right to interpret that law, and that author is the Catholic Church.
I'd like to cross-examine the witness.
Permission granted.
If the Catholic Church changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday upon their own authority and not by authority of the Bible, God's Word, why is it that Protestants deem it their duty to keep the Sunday holy?
Because the Catholic Church tells them to do so. They have no other reason.
The next witness wishes to ask the prosecution a question.
Your name?
Father T. Enright of Des Moines, Iowa.
Your question?
What right has any church but the Catholic Church to keep Sunday?
Most people would answer that by referring to the Sabbath commandment to keep the Sabbath holy.
But Sunday is not the Sabbath. Any schoolboy knows that Sunday is the first day of the week. I have repeatedly offered $1,000 to anyone who will prove by the Bible alone that Sunday is the day we are bound to keep, and no one has called for the money.
If Sunday isn't the Sabbath, which day is, and by what authority was it changed?
It was the Holy Catholic Church that changed the day of rest from Saturday, the seventh day, to Sunday, the first day of the week.
By keeping Sunday, which church does the whole civilized world obey?
The Bible says, "Remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day." But the Catholic Church says, "No, keep the first day of the week." And all the world bows down in reverent obedience to the mandates of the Catholic Church.
The prosecution rests its case.
There seems to be no defense. The Bible Sabbath is Saturday. The very ones who change the day from Saturday to Sunday admit it, even brag about it. So, what defense is there?
I know one thing. I'm not going to keep Sunday anymore. I'd rather not keep any day than to keep Sunday and thus obey the mandates of the false church rather than the mandates of the Bible.
Actually, to me, there's a similarity in the thoughts and actions of this church and the thoughts and actions of Satan.
There is, Carl, in a way, a very striking way. God told Adam and Eve they would die if they ate the fruit. Satan said they would not die. God commands us to keep the seventh day holy. The false church says, no, keep the first day holy. God said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The false church very openly claims the power and right to forgive sin.
And yet, Uncle Julius, look at the millions and millions of people who believe in that church. Really believe in it. Intelligent, progressive people, too, most of them.
That is hard to understand, Uncle Julius.
Yes and no. It seems that history records, in matters of religion, that those who have been right have always been in the minority. Take, for instance, the flood. Out of the whole earth at that time, how many people were saved in the ark?
Just Noah and his family, wasn't it?
Only 8 souls, yes. Again, how many people out of the great cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were saved?
I don't know.
Only Lot, his wife, and 2 daughters. And Lot's wife was later turned to a pillar of salt. At the very trial of Jesus, how many were on his side?
Well, not very many.
Why, even his most beloved disciple denied him.
Isn't there a text somewhere that says something about the minority being correct?
Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, gives a true picture of the situation.
I'll read them. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
Those are Jesus' own words, so they are true.
This is once I want to be on the side of the minority.
And this is the place and time to bring this discussion to a close.
Already?
Why, I didn't think it was nearly time to quit.
But it is. So perhaps you'd better play a record for us, Nettie.
Any special record you want me to play?
Yes, if you have it. Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior.
Oh, I have that one, sung by Robert Link.
Fine.
What's the study going to be about next week, Uncle Julius?
Well, I haven't fully decided yet, Carl. Perhaps we'll just have a story. I don't know.
Here's the record.
My soul and the Savior. so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing be. Nothing between, like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, let nothing. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way. Let nothing be between.
When I got into bed that night, I couldn't sleep. I rolled and tossed for hours. My mind was in a turmoil. I knew Saturday was the right Sabbath, and I knew God wanted me to keep it. But I am human. I knew that my friends would think I was queer and make fun of me if I kept Saturday. I just didn't know what to do. Finally, I got out of bed and went downstairs. Almost without thinking, I sat in the easy chair by the stand and picked up a Bible and opened it on my lap. And there, staring out at me, were these words: Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I had never before prayed like that. But I closed my eyes and asked Jesus to help me. That's all I said. Just help me, dear Jesus. Help me, a poor sinner. Help me. Help me. I opened my eyes and immediately felt better, more at ease, relaxed, comfortable, and at peace with the world. I went back to bed and slept the rest of the night like a little baby. Jesus is a wonderful partner. Good night.
Blessed book, precious book. On thy dear old tear-stained leaves I love to look. Thou art sweeter day by day. At last to that